Thank you so much, Jan. We are standing on holy ground, and while we're on holy ground, let's open his holy word, shall we? And as we open his holy word, we must pause for a holy moment and give a very warm, celebrative, enthusiastic, delightful, thrilling, ecstatic welcome to King and Angela Counts. I forgot to say standing welcome, but we're so glad to see you all. And for those of you that may not know, King was at death's door, 2 months ago with the COVID-19. And fortunately, the Lord didn't open that door and left him with us. And Angela also contracted the virus, not as severely as King, but the Caring Bridge site is no more. And we're thankful for that and thankful they are healthy and back among us today. The Lord is good. As we shall see as we study Psalm 23 this morning, speaking of mortality and funerals and so forth, I had my first Zoom memorial service 3 days ago for Richard Dimash. Do you remember Richard and Helga Dimash that were members of our church for many, many years and faithfully attended while we were at Julia Green School and then moved to Colorado, and Richard passed away. And so we had a Zoom service, which was quite nice. Maybe a few of you tuned in, I'm not sure, but I had no idea, as I learned from the family, that Dick, as we called him, spent 3 years in a concentration camp when he was 14 years old. And he and his family, and the Lord graciously spared their lives as well. And no wonder Psalm 23 was his favorite psalm, as it is for so many of us, probably the best known, most loved, most quoted, most memorized, most cherished passage in all of Scripture. Psalm 23, as you know, follows Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a psalm that foreshadowed the crucifixion of our Lord by about 1,000 years. Psalm 23 is followed by Psalm 24, which foreshadowed the enthronement of the Son of God, the King of Glory. And so what we have in these three psalms is something of a messianic trilogy that really expresses the gospel. The Savior's cross, Psalm 22, takes care of our sins. The shepherd's crook, Psalm 23, takes care of our present needs. And the sovereign's crown, Psalm 24, ensures our future glory. Father, thank you for your holy word and for this holy ground on which we stand. We worship you with reverence and with awe. You are a consuming fire, and yet you're also a good and gentle shepherd. And so may your spirit be our preacher. We are but sheep, O Lord, prone to wander, prone to go astray, and we need you, Lord, and we need a word from you. To whom shall we go? Only you have the words of everlasting life. So give us ears to hear and be our good shepherd even this morning as we look to your holy word. Through Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Dr. Charles Allen was a very highly respected Methodist minister many years ago, living in Texas, I believe. And on one occasion, he had a church member who came to see him who had literally worried himself sick. And Charles Allen listened to this man for some time and finally took out a pad of paper and said, "If you went to a doctor, he would give you a prescription, and that is what I'm going to do. 5 times a day, for the next 7 days, you are to prayerfully read Psalm 23. When you awaken, before each meal and at bedtime, read Psalm 23. Well, 8 or 9 days later, the man returned to Dr. Allen, and he was completely transformed and recognized that if he was to have a life worth living, he must have a God worth trusting, a God he found in Psalm 23. This psalm was written by David. It's an intensely personal psalm. You'll notice the first person throughout it. In a sense, it's David's own testimony. We think he wrote it later in his life when he was a very experienced sinner and a very experienced shepherd and, of course, the king of God's people. And as we read these words and meditate on them, we find that they almost drip with descriptions of abundance, of providence, and of confidence. So let's take those three in that order, shall we? Abundance. Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When we can use that personal pronoun and say the Lord is my shepherd, not the Lord is the shepherd, which is also true, but when we have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover that he is a good and gentle shepherd, and therefore we affirm that we shall not want, that he provides all we need. Marketing and advertising comes at us 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, hammering this consistent message that we simply will not be happy. We will not be content. We will not have life. We will not have joy without this or that product or experience. David said, "I have all I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Many of you have read the New Testament. You've read the Apostle Peter. You remember he said that by virtue of his divine nature, his divine power, the Lord has given us all we need for life and for godliness. I wonder sometimes if we really believe it, that the Lord has given us all we need. And the fact of the matter is, in most cases, he's given us more than we need, hasn't he? Look at verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." This is a man speaking who has far more than he needs, more than he could have ever imagined. The point is that this shepherd isn't stingy, and he's not frugal, and he's not against us. And he doesn't intend to make the Christian life a life of misery and grinding duty, but wants to bless his people and lavish good gifts. He leads us to green pastures. He restores our soul. He provides rest. He provides guidance in the paths of righteousness. He provides his presence in the darkest moments of life. I bet if we could ask King. Verse 4 has extra meaning for him after his most recent experience. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, he's there with us. He provides a table for us. He anoints us with his healing oil, and goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. And most importantly, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah. Isn't that all we need? Did the psalmist overlook something here? Psalm 84, not written by David, confirms this theme of abundance. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In spite of our depravity, in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our stupidity as sheep who are prone to wander, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he lavishes one good gift after another upon us. On the order of a magnitude we so often fail to appreciate. One cold winter night in 1935, Fiorella LaGuardia, mayor of New York City, showed up at night court, the poorest ward of the city. He dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench. A tattered woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She defended herself. She said, "My daughter's husband has deserted her. She is sick, and her children are starving." But the shopkeeper refused to drop charges. He said, "It's a bad neighborhood, Your Honor. And this lady must be punished to teach other people a lesson." LaGuardia turned to the old woman and said, "I have to punish you, and therefore I fine you $10 or give you 10 days in jail." But as he pronounced the sentence, he reached into his own pocket, took out a $10 bill, threw it into his hat, and spoke these famous words, "Here is the $10 fine which I now remit. And furthermore, I hereby fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the money and give it to the defendant." A total of $47.50 was collected and given to the very surprised and very bewildered grandmother. And so our Lord has lavished one good gift after another in spite of our unworthiness. We didn't have a 10-day sentence hanging over our heads. We had a death sentence hanging over our heads. And no one could contribute to our salvation, but the Lord Jesus Christ reached deep into his heart, deep into his soul, and poured out his precious, perfect, powerful, saving blood, not only to redeem us from our sins, but also to furnish us with abundant life. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And then secondly, there is this theme of providence throughout. Verses 2 and 3, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He does it. He leads. He restores. Do you think sheep can find the green grass on their own? You think they can find the still waters on their own? They won't drink from noisy water, by the way. It has to be still. Are sheep smart enough to do that? You know, it doesn't matter which book you read on sheep and shepherding, they all say the same thing. Sheep are not very bright. And I'm being polite. I don't want to show disrespect to any of God's creatures, but they're pretty dumb. Stupid. helpless creatures, lost without a good shepherd. So easily led astray down bad paths. So many enemies, so helpless to defend themselves. They must have a shepherd who would lead them to the right places and protect them and defend them. And have you noticed that the Bible often likens us to sheep? Why in the world? We're intelligent people. We're not like sheep, are we? You want to know the painful truth? We're very much like sheep. We pride ourselves on our intelligence. We pride ourselves on being enlightened, but the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. There's a way that seems right to us. It looks good. A lot of people are going that way, but it does not lead to green pastures and still waters. It leads to death, destruction, despair. It's a broad road, Jesus said. It's an easy road, and one person after another goes down this broad path. And one family after another, and one institution after another, one school after another, one university after another, one church after another. Because it's the trendy way to go. It's the cool way to go. It's the way everybody else is going. What did Jeremiah say? When you come to a crossroads, look for the ancient paths. Not the cool, trendy, new fads. Look for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. So easy to be conformed to the ways of this world, isn't it? But we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And when you combine our natural proclivity to pick the wrong path and take the wrong way with the fact that we've also got enemies out there, just like sheep have enemies, we have enemies, including a big one who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There's cause for fear. There's cause for concern. The point is we must have a shepherd who will take us to the right path and keep us there.
Amen.
Because left to ourselves, it's an unhappy ending. And the point is, that's exactly what our shepherd does for us. He takes us to this road less traveled, shall we say. It's the only road that leads to life and to abundance and to joy and to confidence. The fact of the matter is, there can be all manner of chaos around us, and the world may just absolutely fall apart, and the virus may spread, and fear may threaten, and nations may rage, and people may plot, and the earth may give way, and the mountains may fall into the sea, and the waters may roar and foam, but we've got a shepherd who's given us a table smack dab in the presence of our enemies. Not only does he defend us and protect us and ultimately defeat our enemies, but he feeds us smack dab in the presence of our enemies. Let them hurl their insults. Let them make fun of us. Let them say you're going down a goofy path. That's not the trendy thing to do. That's not the popular way to go. Let them say whatever they want to say, because he's given us a table where we enjoy his salvation feast. What's that old chorus we used to sing? That he brings me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. Let the nations rage. Let the people hurl their insults. He protects. He provides with his fatherly, providential, shepherdly hand. His presence reassures us in the darkest moments of life, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Can the shadow of a dog bite you? And the shadow of death can't hurt us either, because he's taken the sting out of it, the sting out of death, and victory away from the grave. To live as Christ, to die as gain for the believer. His rod and his staff comfort us. His oil heals us. His table feeds us. It's a life of abundance, thanks to his wonderful providence, whereby he upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures' actions and things, from the greatest to the least. And so third, is it any surprise that these words drip with supreme confidence from the King of God's people? Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not a shred of doubt about the present, and not a shred of doubt about the future. And remember this, David's life had not been all peaches and cream. Goliath attacked him. Saul attacked him. Satan attacked and tempted and deceived him. His own son Absalom rebelled against him, and David left the palace in tears, and Shimei cursed him. Many a trial and many a tear shed by this man. But when it's all said and done, what does he say but that goodness and mercy shall follow me most of the days of my life? No. You did hear that, didn't you? Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, good days and bad days. Rainy days and paydays, birthdays, bad hair days, it doesn't matter. These twin guardians follow us all the days of our lives. And hereafter, we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You hear his great confidence? Surely, these things shall follow me. I shall dwell in the Lord's house. Verse 1, I shall not want. And verse 4, I shall not fear. David knew what Charles Allen's parishioner discovered. We have a life worth living because we have a God, a Savior, a Shepherd worth trusting. He makes the rough places smooth. He makes the crooked places straight, doesn't he? And even in the presence of all manner of chaos and fear and enemies and so forth, we have a table. Years ago, we had two great dogs, Duke and Bella. These are the ones I used to preach to on Saturdays when I would take them on walks, and in the woods, I'd practice my sermons. If my sermon quality has gone down the last couple of years, it's because the Lord called them home. They were holy dogs. They went to church with me a lot, more so than many of our Christmas and Easter members. Back in the day, we had a kitchen table that was situated in the bay window overlooking the side yard, and one summer early evening, I was setting the table, getting ready for dinner. And Duke and Bella, when you hear Duke, think Marmaduke. When you hear Bella, she was the friendly, feisty female. But they stood together, motionless, looking out the window, peering down into the yard. And after a while, they began to whine a little bit and cry and even tremble a little bit. And so I went to see what the source of the problem was. I saw it immediately. It was a rabbit, not a baby rabbit, not fully grown either, enjoying the best grass we had in the whole yard, just this wonderful green grass in the cool shade of the afternoon. All by his lonesome, just having a wonderful supper. And the longer Duke and Bella watched, the more it really tore them up. And they began to slobber and salivate and drool and shake and so forth and so on. And they had a wonderful plan for that rabbit's life. They envisioned rabbit filet for dinner that night. And I just stood and watched this scenario unfold, and that little rabbit just ate to its heart content. Finally, the rabbit finished eating and let out a big yawn, and he stretched, and then he just laid down in the grass, totally oblivious to the fact that my two ravenous beasts were having a nervous breakdown 10 feet away. It's supposed to be a picture of what the Lord does for us. He's a good shepherd, and all hell may break loose, but we're protected, and we're defended, and we're provided for, not meagerly either. We're provided with great abundance. A lot of people are having a crisis of faith these days, anxious about an invisible virus, waiting for the silver bullet to come along and remove our fear. You know, there may be more viruses in the days to come. There may be viruses and rumors of viruses, just like there are wars and rumors of wars. And so the ancient message is as relevant today as ever. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. Consider Charles Allen's prescription. Make it your homework assignment. Go home and read Psalm 23, all 7 days this week, 5 times a day. See if you don't come back a week from now and say with David, I will not fear. I've struggled with fear more the last 5 years of my life than I did the previous 60. It's not a good way to live. David has a lesson for us. We have a life worth living because we have a Savior, we have a shepherd worth trusting, who protects us so well that apart from the will of our Father in heaven, not one single hair can fall from our heads. Amen. Father, we thank you for being our shepherd. We thank you that we have a beautiful Savior, the fairest Lord Jesus, who tends his flock like a shepherd, who gathers the lambs in his arms and who carries them close to his heart. Keep us there, Lord. Keep us close to your heart. For your name, for your honor, for your glory, we pray. Amen.